morning, church. Good morning. Hey, good to see you. If you're a guest, welcome in. So thankful you've chosen to check things out. My name is Paul. I'm the teaching pastor, members, and regular attenders. As always, thanks so much for being here. On the stage with me, I have Silas Mays. Silas, over the last, look at that. Didn't even give the full explanation, and already everybody's super pumped for you. That bodes well. That's good. Over the past maybe 2 years, year and a half, Silas has done two different internships with LifePoint, different ministry areas. Most recently, he just finished up an internship in campus life. Pastor Ben's role, thinking through that and doing that at the Lewis Center location. As that wound down, it seemed to sort of reveal God's timing and activity. Silas had a real interest in student and college 1825 ministry. Starting actually last Sunday, I should have introduced him last Sunday, but we had a lot going on last week. Silas is going to be overseeing in a residency capacity, student and 1825 ministry here at Marion, which I am super grateful for and excited about. And so what that means, residency, it's a 2-year program, and it's something we've put a lot of emphasis and focus in at LifePoint overall. Some very intentional training, mentorship that Silas is going to have, some almost seminary-like study and coursework as he continues to follow what he feels like is a call of ministry, and that what then the overseers of the church have seen as well in him. And so super excited for Silas. He's going to be jumping in. He'll be around and excited for what's ahead as the Lord works in and through him in the context of these ministries. And so, church, let's welcome once again. Thanks, Silas. Thanks, brother. All right. Hey, we are kicking off a new series today. I think I said last week that we'd be in the series for 17 weeks. I was wrong. I was way off. It's 15 weeks. All right. So sorry about that. 15 weeks working through the book of Galatians. Okay. And so I'm excited about this for a couple of reasons. One of the primary reasons, I feel like when we have the opportunity to stay in a specific book for a long period of time, it creates opportunity for us to a greater degree study in our own time. That week to week, you know we're going to be in Galatians. And so if you're not yet in a pattern of regular Bible reading, I would really encourage you, use the beginning of this series to kickstart a new pattern and a new habit. Read Galatians in your personal time. Study it. You can look at the notes from, you know, messages on Sunday, but, you know, write through your own thoughts. What is the Holy Spirit teaching you as you're engaging? The Word of God is not for professionals. It's for people. It's for all of us. And so we need to engage with that. And I'm really excited for the opportunity to study this over the next 15 weeks. In another sense, I'm a little bit nervous. 15 weeks of study means that I have to be really disciplined in teaching the selection for that day. Today, we're in verses 1 through 10. I can't go and then teach the next passage because I'm going to mess up what we're going to talk about next week, right? So I got to stay focused, which, frankly, is a little bit challenging for me. And so pray for me in that as the onset of this whole series. A little bit of context. The book of Galatians, unlike many of Paul's letters, it's not written to a specific city or town. It's written to a region, Galatia. Within that region would have been many different towns and many different churches, and he's writing to this overall territory. Galatia is a place that the Apostle Paul traveled to, and we see the documentation of those travels in the book of Acts. You can look through and see the works that God did in these communities and in these towns and the miraculous wonders that God did through Paul and his companions. And so with that, it's a little bit of the context, a little bit of the setup. Now, with all that in mind, we'll continue to work through what's happening specifically in Galatia as we teach through the book. But first, I do want to ask the Lord, as is our practice, to lead us in this study. These are supernatural words. The Bible says of itself that it is living and active. And so what I want to pray for as we engage in this over the next 15 weeks, that the Word of God would be living and active to us in such a way that we understand, number one, but we apply. We apply what it is the Lord is bringing understanding in. So with that in mind, let's pray and then let's study. Father, grateful for the opportunity to be here. Lord, help us to never take that for granted. As we open your word, open it to us, Lord. And by the power of your Holy Spirit, help us to understand. Help us to then move from understanding into application in such a way that, Jesus, you are glorified, magnified, honored, made much of. All for the glory of Christ and the Father. Lord, we need you to do this. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, I'm going to read verses 1 through 5 for us. Galatians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Christ Jesus and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. There's that region. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul begins with a couple of focuses. When you're in school, and I studied to be a high school English teacher, I thought that was my direction, got my degree and license and all those things, and teaching in a totally different context now, right? We teach you about make a thesis statement. Thesis statement is at the onset of your paper, it's, hey, these are going to be the focuses here, what we're talking about, and the rest of your writing needs to support your thesis, your argument, essentially, that you're making. Well, Paul has two essential sort of core things he is asserting here. Number one, he begins with Paul, an apostle. And so really, he's speaking about authority. He says, I'm an apostle, not from men, not through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Paul, as I've said maybe every week, was appointed by Jesus to bring the good news of the gospel message to the Gentile world. Gentile world being anybody who is not ethnically or religiously Jewish. And so that's Paul's assignment. And he's making clear he has authority. Now, we've got to ask, okay, well, why is he making such a big deal about that? We'll get to that. Why is it important that Paul has not been appointed by man, but by God? And so that's sort of thesis number one, and we can then assume, rightly, that's going to be interwoven throughout the rest of this book. He then says, who gave himself for our sins, speaking of Jesus Christ, to deliver us from the present evil age. And so thesis two, or point two of the overall thesis is Jesus Christ and Christ alone. He is the means of salvation. He is the one who died for our sins. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through him. Apostolic authority, theological clarity. That's what we're talking about. And that's going to direct how it is we engage with and read the rest of these scriptures. Apostolic authority, theological clarity. Theology, if you're not familiar with that word, it means the study of God and the knowledge of God. To know the truth about God. So Paul's saying we got to know what is right and what is true, and we got to hold to that, and you need to listen to me, says Paul, as the apostle appointed by God. Now, why would he need to establish things this way? Let's get into verse 6. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want you to distort the gospel of Christ. Ah, there we go. That's why Paul's establishing his authority, and that's why he's working for theological clarity. Something's going on in Galatia where they're being swayed and persuaded to believe in something that is not correct. And here's what I think is significant. Paul starts this letter differently than perhaps any other letter. And we'll dig into this a little bit more in a few minutes. But typically in Paul's letters, he starts with praise and thanksgiving. He starts with, I'm so grateful for you. I praise God for your faith. This is so good. This is fantastic. Like, your faith is so encouraging. He does that to the Colossians, the Philippians, the Thessalonians, even the Corinthians. He has thanksgiving and praise, but to the Galatians, he says, I am astonished. Totally contrasting what he normally does, which speaks to the severity of the situation going on in Galatia. Now, a couple things I want to dig into here in verses 6 and 7. I'll read it once again. I'm astonished they were so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ. So I think we need to ask, okay, first of all, who is him? who are they deserting? That's the first question we've got to ask. And some scholars have said that Paul is speaking of himself here. And I just want to acknowledge that viewpoint. That's not where I land, but I can understand it. Paul, after all, is the one who, in the book of Acts, we see him go to the region of Galatia, share the gospel. He is the messenger of the good news. He's the one who has been worked through by God to see people be saved. It's his message, right? Of course, it's God's message through Paul, but you know what I'm saying here. And so some would say Paul is flabbergasted. He's astonished that they would desert his message. But I don't think Paul's talking about their desertion of him, though that's certainly in view. But if you look at some other phrases here, he invokes the Father. Back in verse 1, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. What we see here is then in verse 3, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Then if you look at the way in which Paul uses certain phrases, he has this typical thing, him who called. Him who called you in grace. If you look at Paul's pattern, whenever he uses that phrase, him who called, and he does it elsewhere in Galatians, he does it in Romans, he does it twice in 1 Thessalonians, where he uses this phrase, him who called, and every single time he uses the he who called or him who called, he's talking about God the Father. And so what he's saying here is that you, church in Galatia, you have deserted God the Father. And the message of the gospel and the person of salvation in Christ. You have deserted God. And when you look into that word, deserted, the Greek word, and it's a tough one, metatetastai. Again, nailed it. It's 100% right. Metatetastai, it means to bring to another place. Deserted means to bring to another place. And we see it used in reference to Enoch in Hebrews. Where he's taken up into heaven, he's transported to a different place. We use it the Bible uses that Greek word in the Greek Old Testament to mean a transition of location. But then the same word in the New Testament is used metaphorically to mean a transition of allegiance. He's saying you were aligned in one area, now you're aligned in another area. The thing that Paul is really drawing out here is like someone who deserts their country. Somebody who turns their back upon it becomes a traitor. And the accusation Paul is hurling then at the Galatians is you've become a traitor against God. You've deserted God. Which makes it so much worse than deserting Paul. So then I think the next question we have to ask, well, what was the nature of their desertion? What are they doing? What are they going wrong? What is happening? He says, you are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is one, but you're turning to a different gospel. And there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. And so here's where we got to dig in a little bit. How is it that they're shifting from what Paul has taught? And this is where I got to be careful not to teach too much of the rest of the scriptures. But at the time here in Galatia, there was a group who essentially was following Paul. They were called the Judaizers. And the Judaizers, what they would do is they would follow Paul around, and Paul would preach a message of salvation through grace and grace alone, not of works. The Judaizers would come in and they'd say, you need Jesus. You need grace. You need all of that. But you also need good works. You need to add to the salvific work of Christ. You need Jesus, and you need to be morally upright. That's how you attain salvation. And that's what the context of what's happening in Paul. They've deserted the message. Now, here's where things, I think, get really fascinating for me. Again, if we look back in the structure of how he opens the letter, I said this before, that typically when he writes to churches, he says he calls them saints first and foremost, to the saints in Philippi, to the saints in Colossae. We don't get any of that. I praise God and thank God for your faith. Again, Thessalonians, Colossians, Philippians, he says all of that here. I'm astonished. even again to the Corinthians. And we spent time in 2 Corinthians recently looking at how the Corinthians slandered Paul. They rejected Paul. In the book of 1 Corinthians, we're actually told that within the church of Corinth, people, like church members, right? We're all sitting here, church members. There were people in the church who were going to temple prostitutes and soliciting prostitution. And those prostitutes were used in worship of false gods. And people in the church were soliciting that kind of behavior. There was a guy in the church in Corinth, we know, that had his father's wife. We know what that means. He had his stepmom. Not good. Messed up. And yet Paul, here's what we got to get. Paul still in 1 Corinthians say, I praise God for your faith. I'll read it for you. The opening to 1 Corinthians. And I lost my bookmark. It's such a poor time, but I'll find it. Don't worry. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 4. He says, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift, as you wait for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. These people are soliciting temple prostitutes, and that's what he says about them. But to the Galatians, I am astonished. Now, on the outside, the Corinthians look super messed up, but Paul's encouraged by them. And on the outside, the Galatians, frankly, they probably look pretty straight and narrow, because this other group has come in and said, you got to follow this, you got to do this, you got to do this, you got to make sure you're going to church on the right times, you got to make sure you're not eating certain foods. On the outside, the Galatians are looking squeaky clean. Paul wants none of it from the Galatians, and he encourages the Corinthians. How do you reconcile that gap? Here's Paul's concern. He believes and knows that the Corinthians are not wavering from the one true gospel. And he's also believing and knowing that the Galatians are. And here's why that matters. The true gospel saves you from every sin. A false gospel can't save you from a single sin. The Corinthians are wilding out. But they believe in the true gospel. So Paul is not concerned. He's like, yeah, don't do that, to be clear. That's not an expression of a genuine follower of Christ. Don't do that. But there's grace for that. The grace of God can cover the depravity of your sin. It's big enough. And so he encourages the Corinthians in their messed upness to say, I'm so for you guys. Because he's confident they believe in the one true gospel. But the Galatians, who are doing all the right things and they look squeaky clean, he's like, how dare you? Because here's the thing, if we believe in the wrong gospel, there is no salvation for a single sin. But if we believe in the right gospel, there is salvation for every sin. And there is grace for every sin, no matter what that sin is and no matter how heinous we believe it to be. And that's the core of Galatians. What are you believing? And are you adding to the gospel message? And again, in this context, the additions were in legalism and right living. And Paul says, no. We're not about that. We're about the grace of God. And now I'm walking on a razor's edge here. Because what you could hear is, great, well, it doesn't matter what I do. Well, Romans 6, also written by the Apostle Paul, he says, should I go on sinning that grace might abound? By no means. Would we submit ourselves once again, as he's going to say in Galatians 2, with a yoke of slavery? Should we use our freedom as license to sin? No, it's not what Paul's saying. What he is saying is you've got to understand that your salvation is not based on your merit. It's not based on your good works. It's not based on how good of a person you are compared to your neighbor. Your salvation is based upon Christ and Christ alone. And if you add anything to that, you're rejecting the sufficiency of Christ in your place. That's what he's saying. And that is serious. And so we've gotten through who were they rejecting. We've gotten through what the problem was. They're accepting a different gospel, one of works plus faith. And now I think we get to why. Why are they rejecting this? Why are they believing false things? Verse 7, once again, not that there is another one, the gospel, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. And notice, Paul includes himself in this. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you something different than what you've been taught, the true gospel is, which is Christ and Christ alone, let them be accursed. The Greek is anathema. Send them to hell. That's what Paul's saying. Strong. Can't get stronger, frankly. Anecdotally, there are two really significant world religions that see their founding moments in angelic conversations in a different gospel. Islam is birthed out of an interaction Muhammad has with an angel believed to be Gabriel, or that's what he says, different angel, of course, in a cave. It's a different gospel spoken by an angel that leads to destruction. Joseph Smith, another leader of a religion, has an interaction with an angel, a different new revelation, and starts a whole new religion based upon that interaction. And so we need to be careful. Some of us say, I heard from God. I saw this vision. What did it say? Satan can masquerade as an angel of light, and he can lead a lot of people astray. And we can believe it. Like, well, it was an angel. I got to believe an angel. Now, if that angel tells you something that is contrary to the word of God, let them be accursed. And that speaks to the critical importance of knowing the word of God. If you don't know the Bible, if you don't know what the Bible teaches, how can you determine whether or not what you're hearing is true or false? I've used this illustration before, but it's too good to not use again. How do FBI agents identify counterfeit money? Y'all know the answer to that, of course. They study it. They study specifically real money. They spend so much time in the counterfeit agency studying not the fraud, but the real thing. They feel it. They feel the weight of the paper. They smell it. Taste it, look at every single detail of real, authentic, minted, verified money. They've got it down. They chew it up. I don't know what. They know every single detail. And when they are so familiar with the real deal, the right thing, the moment something counterfeit crosses their path, they can spot it in an instant because they know the real thing. Do you know the real thing? We got to be so familiar with what the scripture teaches. The moment something counterfeit crosses our path, we got to be able to say, nope, counterfeit, wrong. And the Galatians, who are relatively new believers, weren't doing that. Oh, Jesus, yeah, we need Jesus. And then these other guys come in, yeah, but you got to make sure you're not eating that, and you're coming to this gathering, and if you're not doing that too, you're not saved. Paul says, get out of here. It's not about you. It's about Christ in your place. And so what is happening here is the Galatians are being swayed by people who look really good, sound really good, likely eloquent, perhaps good-looking, popular. And they're being swayed because those people are probably looking at the Apostle Paul, who is, in other places we see, he's not an impressive man. He's not an impressive speaker. There's even a passage that talks about his letters are full of power, but have you heard the guy talk? Have you seen him? He's incredibly unimpressive. And yet then there's these people who are saying, look, I mean, we're, you know, come on. Look at us. You believe us. And again, that speaks to the importance of, do we idolize looks, appearance, aesthetic, and value that to the degree that we're willing to compromise on the genuine message of the Bible because we're so distracted by the appearance? It's a dangerous, dangerous thing. It's hard to even identify sometimes because we get so lost in it. But again, the only way we can really discern whether or not we're following the true gospel is to know it and believe it personally. Don't take my word for it. I have to stand before God someday, which is a terrifying thing, and I have to give an account for this church. And so I'm going to do everything I possibly can to teach rightly and to teach faithfully. God help me. There's a reason I pray before we read the scriptures. I need the Lord's help. But I'm flawed. And so what that speaks is, while I can teach and I can look at these things, you need to be studying as well for yourself. You need to be reading yourself to say, is that right? Does that line up? There's a group of people, the Bereans in the scripture. They hear all Paul is saying, and they then take it upon themselves to study to say, is this guy crazy or is he right? Am I crazy? Or is this the scripture? You need to know it. And so again, are you in the Word? Do you have a consistent time of study, a consistent time of saying, Lord, what are you teaching? And what are the resources in which you use? And you need to be careful about that. When you Google, what does verse 1 of Galatians 1 mean? There's going to be all sorts of resources. You got to have discernment on which ones are the right ones and which ones aren't. That takes practice. I'd be happy to talk with you. Talk to more people than me. Right? So critical. Here's the question we got to begin to answer. Are you adding anything to the gospel of grace? Again, if we go back to what this is all about, that first thesis, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Am I adding anything to the gospel message? That is, Jesus Christ lived in my place, took upon himself the punishment and the penalty for my sin, rose to life again, and whoever would believe in him has forgiveness in his name, meaning forgiveness in his life, his work in your place. Upon the cross, what Jesus is doing is satisfying, as I say all the time, satisfying the wrath that God the Father has against my sin and yours. Jesus is being crushed so that we can be spared. And if we're then saying, well, as long as my church attendance is pretty good as well, then I'm saved. Nope. So Paul, what are you saying? It doesn't matter if I come to church. What I'm saying is your attendance here doesn't determine your salvation. He's saying, well, what about, you know, you're always yelling us to serve and do these things. What if I'm not serving? If you believe in Jesus, you're saved. Amen. Yeah, well, I should be in life group, right? What if I'm not in life group? You're telling me I'm still saved if I'm not in life group? Yep. What if I'm not giving anything? We just went on this whole series about generosity. What if I'm not giving a dollar? You telling me I'm still saved? Yep. This is How to Shrink a Church 101. Here's what will happen, though. When you have a genuine understanding that God saved you, you want to be with the people of God. When you have a genuine understanding that Jesus served us, he did not count equality with God as something to be grasped, says Philippians, but he humbled himself, emptied himself, and became like one of us, fully God, fully man. Jesus served, and so in response to his serving me, the natural response is, well, I want to serve. Jesus was generous. He paid all of our sin debt, not just 10% of it. And so I want to be generous in response. It's all a response to the grace of God, not a means to accessing it. It's a response. It's a response. It's a response. You don't have to be here. You don't. But how do we live in response to what Christ has done? And so, in your day-to-day life, what can happen is if we, this is how this begins to work out, if we believe, man, I'm just not doing enough, what that does is it emphasizes you and it de-emphasizes Christ. It's God, you have done everything, you have done everything, you have done everything, I love you. Here's my life, you've saved it. Want to free us from the anxiety of working. Free us from the tension of, well, I'm not doing this, so I'm not sure if I'm saved. No. Christ died for you. And if you believe in his name, you're saved. Stop questioning our salvation. Do you believe in him? Have you trusted that he took it all? That's when you're saved. And so when we respond to that, what happens is it actually leads to a transformed life. It leads, when we surrender to Christ, it leads to no longer being in bondage to sin. Because frankly, we don't enjoy it as much as we used to. A little bit over a little bit. Sometimes we think, oh, Christianity, I've got to give up all this fun stuff that I really like doing that I know is wrong. What happens when you actually come to Christ is you realize, oh, those things were killing me. Praise God, I don't even want to do that anymore. This happens early on when Maddie and I started following Jesus. I remember once I was like, oh, let's watch this, like little things like this. Just really funny movie. I was like, oh, let's watch this. And the first scene was like, oh, never mind. It's like it's like, wow, there was nudity and that, oh, sorry. You know, I just, like things, it's like, it's not that I can't watch that anymore. It's like, I don't even want to. Like, I'm not even interested. Not because I'm great, but because of the Holy Spirit of God changing our wants and needs and desires. When we get it, it's like, I'm just not interested anymore. I'm good. I'm cool. And we begin to live lives of freedom in response to the grace that we've been given. And so, all that comes, though, are you adding anything to the gospel? Are you believing anything falsely? And only the Holy Spirit of God can convict us of those things. And so what we need to do is we need to enter into a prayer time to ask God, God, reveal to me by your Holy Spirit where I'm out of alignment. And I'm asking the same thing. I know I'm up here talking on the stage, but I got to ask the same thing. Because again, I got to stand before God someday and give an account for every word that I said here and for all of you. Terrifying. And so we need to ask the Holy Spirit, Lord, open my eyes if I'm trusting in myself and not you. And then allow me to be freed from that by the power of your Spirit and live a life dependent upon Jesus and Jesus alone. And so I want to invite us into a time of prayer to enter into that space. And if you're here this morning and maybe you've grown up in a Christian home, I say this all the time, growing up in a Christian home saves you from a lot of pain. Praise God, Lord willing. Growing up in a Christian home doesn't mean you're saved. It doesn't mean you're a Christian. Growing up in a Christian home is good, but you need a personal relationship with Jesus. You need to come to the point where you realize I'm personally a sinner in need of a Savior. I'm grateful for my parents' faith, but I need my own. So I want to invite you to take that step this morning to say, hey, Jesus, I want to begin a relationship with you where I'm following and chasing after you in response to your chasing after me. And then, so that's step one. The other step is, God, take an x-ray of my heart and reveal if I'm adding anything that I shouldn't be to my salvation. Let's pray together. Father, thanks for your word. We'd be lost without it. Anybody in here this morning who doesn't yet have a personal relationship with you, I pray, Lord, that you draw them to yourself now, that you would open their eyes to see that you desire to save them. And by save them, what I mean is pay the full price for all of their sin. It's gone. The debt is covered. So would they step into that today? And Lord, for those of us who are saved, by the power of your Spirit, reveal if there's anything that we're adding, anything that we're looking to as a means of salvation that isn't you. And if that's true, Holy Spirit, convict us. And in response to that conviction, allow us to repent, to confess it, say, I'm doing this, and then repent of it, to walk away from it, and to be satisfied in the all-sufficiency of Jesus. Father, we need you to do that for your glory, the glory of the Son, the power of the Spirit. And we come to you, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen.